Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning, church. Christ is risen. All right, now here's a primer. I'm saying it because I believe it and I'm excited about it. But if I see anybody go to sleep, I'm going to say it so there's an alarm bell. All right, here we go. Today is a beautiful day. Today is the day that we celebrate. Today is the day that we remember that our King, our God, was not just laid in a tomb and stayed in a tomb. Our King, our God, was laid in a tomb and he rose. And because of that, the whole world was changed. All of history was changed. That's a reality. And our lives were changed. Our lives are changed as we come to that place where we confess Jesus as Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." And that's a scripture that's on the front of your program, attached to the title, Resurrection Life, Resurrection Living. And here's the challenge for us, is that sometimes we will come to Jesus and have a momentary change, but will only come so far. And I've heard it prayed a few times this morning. I've heard somebody share a word, which I'll explain a little bit later, that alludes to this idea as well. So I want you to believe with me that God is going to work in our hearts today. I want you to anticipate that with me. Now, there's going to be a couple of images, a couple of themes and ideas as we go through here. The first, I'm going to turn these around and explain these just briefly. Now, can you guys see these? What does it look like back there? Looks like a circle. That's why I need to explain it. This is a chain. It's actually a chain that's together. Okay? Now, our reality is that without Jesus, as Peter prayed, without Jesus, we stand in chains. We have chains around us. The chains are sin. The chains are things that keep us from Jesus. The chains are things that distract us and pull us away. Okay? Chains. Can you see that back there? A little bit easier to see. The cross. Right? The cross. This is the place, and not because it was a cross, it happened to be a cross. What was the significant thing? That Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice. That his death covered our sins and brought us into union with God. Huge. Okay? And the third is this. You see that? Broken chain, right? Can you see it back there? Broken chain. Broken chain, this side, right? This side is the fullness. This side represents freedom. This side represents when everything is out of the way and we have that union with Christ. This side, right on this point here, is Revelation 21:4. No more crying, no more tears, no more funerals, no more any of that. Right? But I believe, and I see some of us who actually live in freedom. Now here's the thing. Some of us are still over here, right? Some of us are still here where we're resisting Jesus, where we don't believe in Jesus, where it's a nice story. And you can't prove it because I can't see him with my own eyes, okay? That's okay. If you are here and that's your situation, I am so glad that you are here. Yeah. Beautiful. Welcome here, right? And we pray, not that my words will convince you, but that your heart will be laid bare so that Jesus can move in your life. That's our prayer from there. Now, a lot of us, the reality is, you're here on Easter Sunday, a lot of us know Jesus. And we come to this place and we say, thank you, Jesus. Old has come, or the old is gone, the new has come, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old's over there, the new's over there, and it seems like we get stuck. We come to this place and we get stuck, right? There's a lot of my friends right now. We are moving through Freedom Session, which is beautiful because we're in a place where we're acknowledging that there are things in our lives, there are chains that we need broken, that only Jesus can do it. And as we're faithful and we walk, we move towards that freedom, okay? So pictures, they all make sense, right? Now here's the second part of this. I want you to imagine that you are a ship, okay? Now, I know that we have some sailing people in our church right now. We've got Captain Tom over there. We've got the Hafies over here. We've got a Metcalf. Anybody else sail? Some familiarity with sail day, yeah? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to envision, now this is just in your imagination, that you are a ship, okay? This is the ocean, okay? This is kind of the starting, that's the destination, okay? And I want you to imagine, first of all, where you are in this ocean. The reality is sometimes we'll catch the wind, right, and we'll sail really well. And the other times it seems like there's a counter wind that will push us back and we'll go the other way. But if you pause right now, I'm going to give you about 15 seconds. Think about where you are in relation to these images. Chain, cross, resurrection, freedom. Okay, now, I'm going to leave these just like this. So I want you to, throughout the message, you're going to hear things that will catch you, and you go, oh yeah, that's, I recognize, okay, how does that apply to where I'm at in here, okay? Throughout. Now, the second thing I want you to do is, what kind of ship are you? Now, don't go to the next one yet. Close your eyes. I'm not going to trick you. Just close your eyes. Think of what kind of, and then you have to have sails, okay? What kind of ship are you? Go ahead. Another 10 seconds. What kind of ship are you? And not what kind of ship do you want to be, but what are you? Okay, so first ship we've got. Let's get that one back up there. This magnificent, now what actual name would you, what kind of ship is that? It is a big ship. Anything more technical? More technical? I'm looking to my sailing families for a little help. Captain Tom? Square rigger. All right. Now, I want to be a square rigger because that's a nice looking ship. Okay. Now, let's go to the next one. That is an unsquare. That has been de-squared, de-rigged. Is that your ship? Is that where you're at today? Are you arriving here and your ship has gone over? And if so, beautiful that you're here, because God will actually transform you into a square rigger, right? But really, is your ship turned over right now? Because if it is, there's hope for you. When you come to this place, you will eventually get to that, which is the square rigger, arrived at freedom. Now, okay, or next one. Now, I apologize for the pixels. That's my issue with the quality image. But are you in a small dinghy? Do you feel like you are in this small little dinghy that life is too full and overwhelming? Or are you just on your own going about it your own way? And you're kind of over there or over here or over here? Okay, so what I want you to do is I want you to hold these images because we're going to move them intermittently throughout the message today, and we're going to land back on them at the end. So where are you on your journey? What kind of ship are you? Okay. Now today as we move through, we've got to touch back just for a moment into the garden, into the death of Christ. And it's really important that we touch back on there, because if we only spend time in victory without recognizing what happened before, we won't get the actual gravity, the significance of what Jesus saved us from. He's our Savior. He saved us from sin, from despair, from darkness, from bondage. And so let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And sometimes we ask these questions. If God is really a loving God, why doesn't he just forgive everybody? Why did Jesus have to go through suffering into death? Why did he have to be a ransom? And Timothy Keller, in his book, King's Cross, articulates it this way. And I'm going to reference that book on and off throughout here. Brilliant book. I highly encourage it. Here's the beginning of an answer. Jesus didn't have to die despite God's love. He had to die because of God's love. And it had to be this way because all life-changing love is substitutionary sacrifice. All life-changing love is substitutionary sacrifice. Jonathan Edwards, a brilliant theologian, when reflecting on Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, said this: Jesus had then, in that moment at the Garden of Gethsemane, remember how he prayed, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me." 10-second detour. This Maundy Thursday, we had a beautiful service where we read through Scripture. And in a significant way, as I heard that prayer, I heard Jesus and how he identifies and understands us in an additional way. Not only did he take on flesh, not only did he live a life here, a perfect life, but Jesus prayed that God would take it, and God said no. Have you ever asked God for something and he said no? And what did Jesus do? Did he resist it? No. He submitted to the Father. It's beautiful. Beautiful. So Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, had then a near view of that furnace of wrath into which he was to be cast. He was brought to the mouth of the furnace that he might look into it and stand and view its raging flames and see the glowing of its heat, that he might know where he was going and what he was about to suffer. There are two things that render Christ's love wonderful. One, that he should be willing to endure sufferings that were so great. And two, that he should be willing to endure them to make atonement, to cover for wickedness that was so great. But in order to its being properly said, Christ of his own act and choice endured suffering that were so great, necessary that he should have an extraordinary sense how great these sufferings were to be. Jesus entered into that place knowing, willingly, understanding what was to come, but still going there. And he went to the cross. And we remembered that well on Thursday and Friday. And on the cross, he gave up his life. And darkness came. And we're going to pause here in this idea of darkness, because sometimes it feels like we move from chains, that we recognize our darkness. We come to Jesus, and yet still we wrestle with darkness. And so we're going to pause just for a little bit around this area, because Jesus does not want us to remain in darkness. Do you agree? Jesus wants us to be released. On the coast here, we understand a little bit. I remember when we moved from Cloverdale, which is a suburb, and there were street lights everywhere. there actually wasn't really darkness anywhere, right? It was always bright. And I remember the first couple of months when we moved here, when the sun went down, and it was December, when the sun went down, it was dark. It just got really dark. It was blackout. And if the clouds are, you don't see anything, right? In 1914, a British explorer and his crew, Ernest Shackleton, took a ship to Antarctica. Can we get that picture up there? Ship. Is that you? Is that your ship? The plan was to land, walk across Antarctica, cross over the South Pole, and continue all the way across. The plan had to be abandoned, though, because their ship, the Endurance, did not endure. Got caught in polar ice and was crushed. Over the following months, Shackleton's crew fought just to survive and to get home. One of their biographers say that of all the difficulties they faced, including starvation and frigid temperatures, the worst thing was the darkness. Near the South Pole, the sun goes down in mid-May and doesn't come back up until July. There's no daytime. There's no sunlight. And it's like that for more than 2 months. And there's a reality that when we hit those times of spiritual darkness, when we hit that place, whether it's over here and it's really dark, or whether it's here and it's dark, or whether it's here and it's dark, it feels Antarctica dark. What happens is in those times we can lose our direction. We can become disoriented. We can stop seeing. It's like when there's light out, we can see the compass. We know which way we're going. When it's dark out and we have no light and no flashlight, no way to generate, you can't see the compass. You can't see the direction. And here's the reality, okay? Here's a glimpse of how you get to there. If anything apart from God is more important to you, you are going to have lost or be losing your direction. It's impossible when something misplaces God for you to actually discern the movement from here to there. Whether it's money, whether it's your career, whether it's love. For a period of time, you might feel like, oh, I've got it. I can see it. I know what it is. But it's temporary. And you suddenly realize, after getting that thing that you've so longed for, right? And we do this in a micro way and in a macro way, whether it's a small gift or something significant and huge. If it's taken over that place of priority, that it doesn't actually fill that place of longing in your soul. Agreed? And here's the thing. We've just moved through this rich season of Lent, which was about setting something aside. Regardless of whether it was good or bad, it was setting something aside to allow and make space for Jesus to be Lord in all of your life. The other part is that in spiritual darkness, you are isolated. You feel alone. You feel like God is nowhere. You feel like people around you don't understand. You get lost being scared or angry or proud or driven or full of self-pity, and you isolate. Now, again, beautiful people, loved people, if that's where you're at, there is hope. That's what this memory, that's exactly what Jesus has done. is brought hope into the midst of that darkness. Keller puts it this way: spiritual darkness, turning away from God, the true light, and making anything more important than Him, leads invariably from disorientation to disintegration. And apart from the intervention of God, we are all in spiritual darkness. Now, when Jesus died, there were a number of things that happened. We sung about the earth shaking. There was a veil in the temple, a veil that separated the people from the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest would go in there and he would make sacrifice to cover. And I just did a little bit of looking into the veil. The size and thickness of the curtain was 60 feet long. Okay, massive. It was about 1 inch thick. That is a thick curtain. My mom is an amazing sewer. I don't think she could do a 1 inch curtain on her sewing machine. Like, we are talking thick, heavy, separated curtain. It took 300 priests to manipulate, so there was no way that someone could inadvertently trip and stumble into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because if they went in there and they weren't covered themselves, they would die. And what happened when Jesus died? The veil was torn. We have this towel at home that's been around for a number of years, and it's slowly tearing. And I want you to just imagine, because we've all heard it before, the ripping of that sound, of that fabric, of that cloth. Because that's what Jesus, his death and his life have done. It's ripped darkness. It's ripped the chains from us. And it allows us to move into that place. Mark 15, verse 37 says this: with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. And it's really interesting. This is a bit of a tidbit in the midst of this conversation, that the author of Mark, references these women about three times within about eight verses. And we think, well, that's just part of the narration. It's not part of the narration. It's part of the eyewitness account, where Mark is saying, hey, I've talked to these people. If you want to confirm it, go and talk to them. He said again and again and again. Mark was saying, essentially, if you want to check out the truth, go and see them. They're still alive. They can corroborate everything. Mark 16:1 says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary, and Salome bought spices so that they may go to anoint Jesus' body very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. Come on, church. It's true. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. Now here's the there's a couple of pieces that are significant for us to note. For those who are here with some degree of skepticism or reluctance. Again, that's okay. God's bigger than it all. All I want to encourage you to do is to seek. All I want to encourage you to do, if you're here and that's your place, is say, God, I want to know that you're real. Show me. If you were the gospel writer, Mark, trying to write a credible piece of fiction, and you have had Jesus saying repeatedly to his disciples that he would rise on the third day, wouldn't you have at least one disciple thinking this through after Jesus' death and saying to the others, hey, it's the third day, maybe we ought to go take a look at Jesus' tomb. What can it hurt? That would only be reasonable, but nobody said anything like that. In fact, they did not expect a resurrection at all. It didn't occur to them. Jesus said it again and again. This is why I'm here. This is what I have to do. I'm going to die. On the third day, I'll rise again. The angel in front of the empty tomb had to remind them, and you will see him just as he told you. If Mark had made up the story, he wouldn't have written it this way. Here's the point. The resurrection was as inconceivable for the first disciples and impossible, as impossible for them to believe as it is for many of us today. Granted, their reasons would have been different from ours. The Greeks didn't believe in resurrection. In the Greek worldview, the afterlife was liberation of the soul from the body. They believe that the best thing was to attain this knowledge. We've talked about that in 1 Corinthians. For them, resurrection would never be part of life after death. As for the Jews, some of them believed in a future general resurrection when the entire world would be renewed, but they had no concept of an individual rising from the dead. The people of Jesus' day were not predisposed to believe in resurrection any more than we are. And here's an interesting thing. Celsus, a Greek philosopher who lived in the 2nd century A.D., was highly antagonistic to Christianity and wrote a number of works listing arguments against it. One of the arguments he believed most telling went like this. Just be gentle when I say this, okay? This is not me speaking. Christianity can't be true because the written accounts of the resurrection are based on the testimony of women, and we all know that women are hysterical. And many of Celsus's readers agreed with them. For them, that was a major problem. I didn't write that. In ancient societies, as you know, women were marginalized, and the testimony of women was never given much credence. And here's the thing, right? This happened. Jesus lived, he died, and friends, he rose again. He did it. And the angel tells them, go. Go, you're going to find him along the way. He doesn't say, you should have listened, you knuckleheads. Now you're going to have to do extra work and extra labor just to make up for this time. He said, go. And he met them. Galatians 2:19 says this, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The law is part of the change. The law is over here. The law is attached to all the sin. There's no way you can on your own leapfrog and get to that freedom without this. Without Jesus. Romans 6 is a beautiful... If you're going to go home and read some passage, read Romans 6. 6 verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. Now when we get here, We've come to that place of recognizing that there's separation, that there's change, that, but we're not necessarily there yet. There's a coming to Jesus, and then there's a receiving of the fullness of Christ. Joni Erickson Tada. We got a picture of her. Joni Erickson Tada was born in 1949. She was the youngest of four daughters. Anybody familiar with Joni? About half. As a teenager, Tada enjoyed... That's a fun name to say. Tada. As a teenager, she enjoyed riding horses, hiking, tennis, and swimming. On July 30th, 1967, she dove into Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical levels and became a quadriplegic. Paralyzed from the shoulders down, during her 2 years of rehabilitation, according to her autobiography, she experienced anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and religious doubts. And remember the ship, right? And where are you? So she grew up knowing Jesus, and she hit this time in her life of darkness. However, Tada learned to paint with a brush between her teeth and began selling her artwork. She also writes this way, and to date, she's written over 40 books, recorded musical albums, and been part of an autobiographical movie of her life. And she says this, while she was still trying to come to terms with this horrible accident and being confined to a wheelchair, the problem with being in a wheelchair was that at a certain point, in the church's liturgy, every Sunday, the priest called everyone to kneel, which drove home to her the fact that she was stuck in a wheelchair. Once she was at a convention in which the speaker urged people to get down on their knees and pray, everyone did except Joni. With everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out and I couldn't stop the tears. But it wasn't because of self-pity. She was crying because the sight of hundreds of people on their knees before God was so beautiful, a picture of heaven. And then she continued weeping at another thought. Sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump, dance, kick, do aerobics. And sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to go on in just a moment. There's something significant when we hit that place of darkness. And we take our eyes off of ourselves. And we take our eyes off of feeling sorry or whatever the experience, or blaming or hostility or anger, and we set our eyes on the fullness of Jesus. And she adds, I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me? Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do people find such enormous hope to live. Only the resurrection promises us not just new minds and hearts, but also new bodies. Now here's the thing, that's a guarantee. And the beauty is with Jesus, is he doesn't make it based on our merit. It's simply, do you love him? Do you confess him as Lord? You can be anywhere on this scale, and you'll get there. One day, 100%, I guarantee it. Now, here's the thing. Don't you want to be living most of your life here, close to this, in the fullness? And Joni Erickson Tada sets this beautiful example of living in brokenness, and yet living so close, right on the edge of that freedom. I thought it appropriate, rather than a picture of her, to show ships. Remember, where are you as that ship in this movement? The Gospel of Mark has gives us the story of Jesus and declares that this is actually the world's true story as well. Jesus, the King, created all things in love. He has the power and the beauty to see his vision for the world through to its glorious end, to undo everything we have been able to do to harm it. To accomplish that, he had to come and die for it. 3 days later, he rose again, and one day will come back again to usher us into a renewed creation. Now, we've talked about distractions and blocks. We've talked about darkness. And what we're doing really is talking about that movement towards living a resurrected life. Now, come back with me to this story of this ship, of who you are. You are the captain of this beautiful ship that you have. Now, your ship may seem a bit worn down. It may seem like it's in great shape. It may be in great shape. But it has a torn sail, okay? And you've been given this task and told that you must sail from here to a foreign place, and the only way you can enter the harbor of that foreign place, and this is a story, okay, is with this unique sail. Here's the thing. You've been given a fresh sail to replace the broken, tattered sail. But you think of the effort. You think of how you don't know if it will fit exactly on your mast. You think of how with a new sail you might actually go too fast. You think of all of these obstacles that come with putting on a new sail. And now I have to confess that I don't know a whole lot about putting on a new sail, right? But I imagine there are some obstacles, sailors, there are some obstacles, I imagine, with fitting a new sail. There's some parts, some tricks that go along with that, right? That was risky because I didn't know. You could have said no. So here's the thing. You've got this new sail. It's been given to you, but you opt to wrap it up and tuck it below off to the side. You opt to leave it there, because it's going to be too much work or too inconvenient or who knows. Okay, so let's land this ship, so to speak. And let's talk about ourselves. You are beautiful. You're made in God's image. You've got the right parts. But without Jesus, you're broken. Now, Jesus, the Son of the one who we are made in the image, the one who came to and bore our image, lived a hard but perfect life, died a horrible death, a substitutionary death, a death so that we would not have to die, a death that defeated death. He came and invites you to life. And the life that he has is that sail. Now, putting up the new sail, actually living Jesus, means surrendering parts of our lives to God. It means coming into a place where we go, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I believe, God, and I want what you have. It means pulling that new sail out and unfurling it and allowing Jesus to help you put it up. Now here's the invitation. New sail for old, freedom for chains. Is it maybe going to hurt a little bit? Yeah, I'm not going to lie. Because sometimes it feels way better to be stuck in our old ways than it does to step into the new. But the resurrected life and the resurrected living is so much better. So much better. Now, how do we get there? We get there by surrendering. And so if I, as I'm talking earlier about this darkness, something came to mind like, oh, I cannot give up this. I cannot give up my pornography addiction. I cannot give up my alcohol addiction. I cannot give up my gaming. I cannot give up my work. I can give up everything except for my devotion to this one thing. That's the path to darkness. And so the invitation into pulling out that sail is to say, God, you can have it all. And to saying, God, I want to receive what you have. Lord, give me that fullness. And so on this day, on Sunday, I want to invite us to a resurrection life, to resurrection living. And as you move from here today, I want you to consider, what ship are you? What sail do you have up? What sail do you want up? Feet on the ground is to unfurl the new sail. And the reality is sometimes it seems like that new sail blows out. Don't worry, God has another new sail for you. It's the beauty, that's the gift of our God who loves us, who receives us, who journeys with us. I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can come forward, and our worship team and our prayer teams and our communion. And we're going to move into a time, and I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment, and we're going to pray. And what I want to challenge you with is if you're here and you're going, you know what, I've resisted Jesus, but today's the day, today's the time for me to step into it, we want you to come forward and pray with one of our prayer teams, our communion team here. If you're here going, man, I chose Jesus a long time ago, but my life is just stuck. I feel like I am in Antarctica in June, and it is dark. We want you to come forward so that we can pray with you. If you're here saying, I don't feel dark, but I don't feel full, God has a fullness for you. And so we want you to come up so that our prayer teams can pray with you. Okay, can you stand with me? Father, I just pray that you would fill this place with your Spirit right now. We pray that your joy would permeate. God, this is not about our work. It's about our obedience, but it really is about your work and what you did. And we confess, Lord, that we often put on our old sail. We often turn back into that way. We often get lost. And we don't want that. God, we just don't want it. We want you. We want your touch on our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us your hope, give us your freedom, give us a vision of what the next step is. And Lord, as we do this, we ask that your light, your love, your hope would be shown and revealed through us. Because your hope isn't just for those of us here, it's for everybody around us. And so use us, Lord. Let us be your servants. And so I just pray your anointing on our prayer teams this morning, Lord. Pray that you would give them insight and words. We just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and bring your freedom. In Jesus' name. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Yeah, yes. Beautiful, church. Bless you as you go today. And I challenge you that you don't celebrate the resurrection today, but that you live it tomorrow and in the days to come. Bless you this week. Again, just to clarify, you're welcome to make your way forward. You're invited. We've got communion here for those who are visiting, and our prayer teams are here and will be here until we've prayed with and for everybody who wants. Bless you this week.